It's not some kind of vision that we want. That's not what we're talking about. It's not some kind of ecstatic experience or some kind of special something that, you know, is almost in the realm of the magic or anything like that. We're asking for understanding, but we're using the language of the Scripture there in verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I want us to comb through these eight verses, and we're going to focus our thoughts around spiritual understanding, the various aspects as it would be involved with that from verse to verse. Verse 17, I believe this speaks of the preparation for understanding the Scriptures. It says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Now, what does that mean, deal bountifully? Well, one great thing about the Bible and Bible study, and it's a very good help, not only here, but any Scripture you come to, if you see a phrase and you're not quite sure what it means, one good way to shed light on that is if you can find that expression elsewhere, it can shed a lot of light upon it. So doing that, what we find is that this expression, deal bountifully, has to do with those who are saved. It's a way of saying, save me. It's a reference to salvation. And look at it here in this one verse in its context, that very verse, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. And that's what we get when we get saved, is life, isn't it? We get eternal life. We get abundant life. We get a new dimension of life. Then there's the verses I mentioned. Psalm 13, for example, we find an expression like this. Psalm 13, verse 5 and verse 6 say, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You hear what it says? Trusting in God's mercy, rejoicing in his salvation, and then in that same verse or verses, he has dealt bountifully with me. That is, he's extended his mercy to me. He saved me. And so it is that the preparation for any kind of understanding in the Bible is to be saved. If you're not saved, then this book is not going to make sense. But if you're not saved, my advice to anyone is get in it, stay in it, because God will show you what you need to know to get saved. It's kind of a two-edged sword. You can't understand it until you get saved, but you won't be saved until you get in it. So the Bible leads us to salvation and then beyond that. There's another verse I find in Psalm 116 and verse 7. It says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. There's the phrase again. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me, therefore my soul can rest. What else could that mean but salvation? Because our soul is not at rest until we're saved. Is that not the invitation Jesus gave to us? That blessed invitation? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He was talking about salvation. And so it is that the Lord deals bountifully. That's the preparation for understanding the Scripture, is to be saved, to have God deal bountifully with us in his mercy and give us life. And then and only then can we understand it, and then notice, and keep it. You can't keep it if you don't understand it. And you certainly can't keep it unless you're saved. You don't have the power within you to do it. Then we come to verse 18, which is our theme verse for this section. And let's call this the problem of understanding Scripture. And the problem is that we can't do it on our own, right? Open thou mine eyes. He's not talking about physical eyes, though that can be a problem. If you're not rested, that those eyes will shut. Do you find sometimes when you go to study your Bible or read your Bible, whether it's early in the morning or late at night, that can end up into real deep meditation? And the theological term for that is a nap. You know, that can lead into you get real comfortable. Don't you find you go to pray? Sure we do. And that's because we're weak. the heart is willing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But this is talking about the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding. Notice the word wondrous. Open my eyes, Lord. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And the word wondrous there can mean difficult to comprehend. We could go on and say impossible to comprehend. Things beyond our comprehension, beyond our level of understanding. So the psalmist here, the writer, is asking for God's help to see what he cannot see on his own. We're living in a day where people want to see visions. There's a lot of that out there in the Christian world. Books written about it, conferences about it, speakers speak on it. Well, this happened to me, I saw this, and God showed me this in the vision. What we need is vision to see what's here. Understanding, not for something extra or something in addition to. There's so much here, it'd take 100 lifetimes just to scratch the surface of everything that's right here. There's a good author who said of this verse, and I'll quote his comments of a good one, perhaps this is the supreme prayer that a student of Scripture could speak, since it confesses the student's inadequacy and the divine author's sufficiency. The writer is saying, I am not adequate to understand it, but you are. You're the author. And what could be better than to have the author of the book to guide us to understand the book? There's some books that you need somebody to help you, and this is the one above all others that we need God, the author, by the Holy Spirit to guide us. He is the one who revealed His Word. It's a revelation. God reveals Himself. God reveals His will. And everything in here is knowledge and information we could not know if God had not revealed it. So in its entirety, it's a revelation. And how did that come about? It came about by inspiration. God took men and inspired them to write, and what they wrote was inspired. But we can still have it. What we need further is illumination, where God lights up our heart to see what's here. And it's not just a book with ink on a page. Have we not read our Bible before sometimes and just scratch our head and say, what did I just read? And we realize, Lord, help me here. I can't make anything out of this. And that's where He wants us to be all the time. Let me read you a scripture that describes our need for God to open our eyes. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to listen, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. The Bible says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, speaking of Christians, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, that's the person who he is in and of himself by nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And what the Bible is saying there is, you take a person without the help of God, the Spirit of God, he cannot understand this any more than an animal can understand things that are human. You might as well expect a hound dog to enjoy the opera as for a person to enjoy the words that God has written apart from His help. It won't happen. And so when somebody says, I just don't get anything out of the Bible, that's not a commentary on the Bible, that's a commentary on them. But it's also, it should be at least, a plea. Lord, I don't get anything out of this. So therefore, help me, help me. That's not an excuse just to close it up and say, it's over my head. But it should drive us to our knees and to pray this prayer, Lord, do something for me so I can get something out of this. And it's an ongoing thing. It is a progressive thing. It's not that He gives it all to us at one time. If He did, we couldn't take it all in. But we learn as we go, little by little. And that's why we always are praying that prayer. So the problem of understanding the Scripture, and then the solution, of course, is to pray that. And then let me go on, if I could, to verse 19. Here's the purpose of understanding the Scripture. Verse 19 says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Now, would God ever hide His commandments? Well, no, He wouldn't intentionally hide them. But what the writer here is doing, he's confessing his need. He's confessing the reason that he wants to know what the Bible says, because as he points out, this world is not his home. I'm a stranger here. I'm passing through a strange land. This world is not my home, and this world's not my friend. And therefore, I need you to open this up to me. As there's an old bluegrass song, and I put a request in, request line open. The boys, you know, the bluegrass boys. That I wish they'd work that one up, an old bluegrass song. I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. You ever heard that one? Well, you ought to hear it. See, they haven't heard it. They need to hear it. I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. Now, you can tell that's an old song, because now it'd be something like, I'm using my Bible as a GPS or something like that. I'm using my Bible as a smartphone or something. Using my Bible for a roadmap. And it talks about how the apostles and all this are our road signs. And that's what it is. We're going through this world. How are we going to navigate? The Bible says that we're pilgrims and strangers, and we need guidance. It's a constant reminder. Hebrews 11, verse 13, it speaks of all those heroes of the faith, and one of the summary statements in that great chapter says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what this man's doing. He's confessing, isn't he? I'm a stranger in the earth. And that's your confession. That's my confession. And therefore, Lord, please help me along my way. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This world's not our home. This world is not our friend. And so as a roadmap, it guides us. And then as a manual of instruction and wisdom, tells us the dangers, the pitfalls, all of the things we need to avoid in life. We're strangers. And so we need help. We need guidance. Then I want you to notice verse 20, what we could call the passion for understanding Scripture. What a statement this is. I wonder how many of us honestly could say we feel this way. The psalmist says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. What a statement that is. My heart breaks because I have such a longing for your word at all times. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That's a man who's got a strong desire to know God's word, and not just to know it, but to do it. Do we really want to know it? Do we really have a longing? In Psalm 119, verse 40, we'll be there shortly or down the road a little bit. The same expression, verse 40 says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Way on down the track, verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. In our first CAPS class on Thursday night, week before last, we looked at a great passage in Ezra. Ezra, the book of the Bible, is written by him or about him. It bears his name. And in chapter 7 and verse number 10, it says this of Ezra. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. a few verses before that, says Ezra was a ready scribe in the Word of God. He was eager. He had a heart, had a longing. He said, in essence, in his heart, I don't know if he prayed this way, but at least it was in his heart, I want to get in the Word. I want to read it. I want to study it. I've got a longing for it. Now, we understand what longings are all about, don't we? I mean, it's kind of like when you get out of church on Sunday morning after the preacher's kept you a little past 12. Well, more than a little past 12. But that's not a subject we'll discuss. But my point is, when you get out of church on Sunday morning, you've got a longing to find that lunch somewhere. Yeah, nobody has to coach you. There's a yearning. There's a hunger. There's a yearning, a longing. And that's what he's talking about right here. Go to Proverbs 2 for just a moment. I said just a few minutes ago, and this is a great example of what I was trying to get at, how that God doesn't just zap us with this knowledge. We can't just pray and say, Lord, open my eyes and help me understand what it is you want me to do and just lay it on me. Well, God will do that only if we will do our part. And here's where we see the balance. I want you to notice the longing here and yet the dependence. The longing for God's Word and yet the dependence upon God to open that Word to us. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her, the her there is understanding. It's like a person. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Did you notice through that? If you do this, then I'll do this. And the if on our part is searching and seeking, just like we're digging for buried treasure. Let's be honest. If somebody said, right here on this church property, up near the duplex, out there between the duplex and the house, the Willard residence over here, there is buried somewhere in that little piece of earth some $100,000. Man, we'd go home and get our shovel and be back, wouldn't we? I mean, come on. We'd get a backhoe. We wouldn't get a shovel. We'd get a bulldozer. Say, let's start turning some ground. Because we want that treasure. Well, that's exactly what God is saying. If you seek it, if you search for it, if you really mean business about it. And that's what the psalmist expresses. He says, I have a longing. My heart breaks. The longing that I have for the Word of God. Boy, that's a high standard. It shames me. I'll just tell you, it just shames me. It shames me that somebody would have that kind of a longing. That's a longing that we need to have. The passion for understanding Scripture. Then there's something else I want you to see here. Let's go on back to Psalm 119 and go to verse 21. Look at verse 21 and notice, if you will, here, let's call it the pride that prevents understanding Scripture. The pride that prevents us from understanding the Scripture. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. So this is like the flip side of the coin. Instead of a humble person who realizes his or her need of the Scripture, those who are proud and think they know it all, they're not going to receive a blessing, but only a cursing from God. And they stray from the commandments. Not only do they err, but they reject outright God's precious Word. Back in Psalm 10, there's an interesting verse. It's a sad verse, but boy, It speaks to a lot of what we see in the world. In Psalm 10, verse 4, the Bible says this, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Sad but true that proud people don't want to know what God says. They've got it all figured out, they think. And as long as a person has that attitude, then they're not going to find out what God has to say. God will not give his word to a proud heart. He just won't do it. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God's word is called the word of grace. You know, we talked about the throne of grace. Well, the Bible's called the word of grace. And keep that in mind. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He'll open his word of grace to those who come with humble hearts. Matthew 11:25, Jesus prayed. It's one of the few times in the Bible that his prayer is recorded. And here's what he said on that occasion in his prayer. "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." That is, those who think they're wise, who think they're prudent, you've hidden. You're not going to give them understanding. But those who humble themselves like a child, like babes, those are the ones who are going to learn and receive. You see, it's a teachable heart that God is looking for. A teachable heart, not a proud heart. Then let's go to verse 22. We got to hasten on. Verse 22, this is what we might call the peace that comes from understanding scriptures. The peace that comes. It says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies." And when you keep God's testimonies, of course, that's going to put you at odds with the world, is it not? When you live by what God expects and try your best, this is not to say we measure up in every way. Of course, we don't. But when you, the closer you get to this blueprint, living the way God lays it out for us, then the more you're going to run counter to this world. And with that comes, as it calls it here, reproach and contempt. That is, people make fun of you. People will run you down, call you names, turn their backs on you, treat you wrong, belittle you, intimidate you. This is speaking of the price that somebody pays, anybody pays, for commitment to keeping the testimonies. Now notice what it says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." It doesn't say, "For I have learned thy testimonies." The real reproach and contempt comes when we obey the testimonies. It's not just that we learn them, it's when we put them into practice. That's what puts us at odds with this world system. So he's calling out for help, and he's calling out for God to bring him through it. And I think that could well lead to a sense of peace. I think it does, when we know that God's in control, and God will have the last word, and God's going to take care of us. And maybe he won't eliminate reproach or contempt, but he'll remove us through it. He'll bring us through it. It seems to be the idea. And then in verse 23, let's call this the perseverance that results from understanding the Scriptures. Notice, it's kind of a follow-on to verse 22. Kind of connects with that same train of thought. "Princes also did sit and speak against me." Now here, it's not just the average person, but it's people in authority. People who could do you harm. "Princes sitting in their seat of authority spoke against me." But what's the answer to that? "But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." That is, even people who could maybe throw me in jail or do me bodily harm or even kill me, they threaten me, they speak against me, but I'll just focus on the Word. I'll just meditate in God's statutes. There's so many names here for God's Word, but it's all the same thing. It's not like different parts of His Word. It's just different ways of referring to the Word. So here is a confession that he would not be stopped, he would not be sidetracked, he would not be defeated, but he would just keep on keeping on. by keeping his focus where it needs to be. And then the last thing we see, verse 24, kind of wraps it up, this section anyway. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Here's the pleasure that's found in understanding the Scripture. The pleasure that's found in understanding the Scripture. This word delight is found many times in this psalm. These people have the idea that the Bible, you know, studying the Bible, oh, it's such a drudgery. Oh, me. You mean I've got to have my devotions? You mean I've got to go to Bible study? Oh, preaching tonight. Oh, me. That's not the attitude of this guy. It's delight. And I pray that that's our attitude when we come to the Word. Let me just point these out. Verse 14. I'm going to do these quickly. Verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Again, remember the buried treasure over here? The buried treasure. If we did find it, we would rejoice. Amen. If there was $100,000, yeah, we would rejoice. That'd be the Baptist way to win the lottery without playing the lottery. And we would rejoice. There's no doubt about it. All these references to riches, of course. Who in their right mind would not rejoice? But he says, I've rejoiced in the way of your word as much as if I had come in to great wealth. That's verse 14. Then verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. There's our word again. Verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. What a statement that is. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. That's similar to what we've said already. And then 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. So it's clear all the way through. What's his source of joy? The main source of joy is knowing the Lord through his word, having fellowship with the Lord through his word, having guidance from the Lord through the word. And it says also, not only are his words our delight, back now to verse 24, they're our counselors. People need counsel. Don't we need counsel in this world? We need guidance. We need help along the way. In Psalm 73, verse 24, it's a beautiful verse. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. That sums up all the Christian life right there. Lord, you will guide me with your counsel, and then after this life, receive me to glory. So we have God's grace that makes us his child. We have God's guidance between here and heaven. And then when we get to heaven, it's all glory. That three words sum up our life. Grace, guidance, glory. Amen. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel. But what's he referring to? According to this psalm, God's counsel is to be found in his word. His word is our counselor and our guide. Later on in this psalm, the psalmist is going to say in verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. So, the importance of understanding the Scripture. We've run out of time, but I'll just sum this up without us turning to it, and you can look it up sometime. Over in Luke 24, we have a great example of what needs to happen in each one of our lives. Luke 24, you can read it maybe sometime this week. Luke 24, I'll say it again. Luke 24, say it with me. Luke 24, Jesus comes alongside some disciples after his resurrection. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. You may have heard of a ministry called the Emmaus Road, or the Emmaus Walk, I think it's called. It comes from that story in the Scripture. And Jesus knows who they are, of course, but they don't recognize him. And so he walks with them a while, and they don't understand it. It's Jesus. And so he kind of plays dumb. And they're saying all the while as they walk along, we thought that this Jesus was our Messiah, and they've crucified him. And they don't know that he's been raised from the dead. They've heard the story that he's been raised from the dead, but they've not seen him. And here they are walking. They're sad. They're just downhearted. And then the Bible says that Jesus took the scriptures and opened to them the scriptures. Began to tell them about things in the Old Testament. That this means this and that means that. And right on through, he opened the scriptures to them, it says. Then later on in chapter 24, it says in another setting, again to some disciples, that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Those are the two things that need to happen, and we'll have prayer. What are those two things? Two things need to be open. First of all, we need an open Bible. You got to open the Bible. We have to open it. We have to read it. We have to study it. I will remind you, not only tonight, but often, what we need to be reminded of, that we are not Bible scholars, but we are Bible students. We need to open the Bible, open it, open it, open it. But something else needs to be open, and that's our understanding. So we open the scriptures. There needs to be an open Bible. And then open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I can understand what I'm reading and what I'm studying. Please help me. Father, help us tonight to be committed to your word as the writer of this psalm. Lord, we feel his heartbeat, and it encourages us. And there's times we read this, verses that shame me, and I believe probably all of us here tonight. But I know it's shameful to me, and I want to be on that level. I want to grow in my longing for your word. And Lord, our prayer again tonight is open our spiritual eyes. Please open our understanding that we can glean the most we can out of your precious word. Lord, how we need it. As Mark and Julia sang just a few minutes ago, we need you. Lord, how we need you. Every day we need you. And we need you to help us understand your precious word. So much is riding on us knowing what it says and doing it. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.